Well, you know, sometimes it's difficult to appreciate how far God has brought us. You know, if you think just back just a few months, and then you listen to the testimonies this morning of what God's been doing. Well, this morning we had three remarkable. There's a boom actually there, Martin. There've been three remarkable testimonies that are really astounding, you know. And pray God we'll have lots more of those. But we never should get used to hearing what God is doing, because it's always amazing. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of what amazing God we have, and that He does answer prayer, and we're really grateful for that. Well, this week we're looking again at Mark's Gospel, and George and I have done a switch round for weeks. So this week actually I'm going to look at Mark chapter 13, and George will actually go back to an earlier chapter next week. But it won't actually cause any confusion, because they're quite separate subjects. And this week, chapter 13 is all about Jesus' prophecy about the end times. And the whole of this chapter 13 is really the focus in the Gospels of what Jesus had to say about what would happen after he was killed and after he rose again. And right in this short passage, and you think about it, it's only a short passage, Jesus encapsulates the whole of history from the time of his resurrection till the time when he will come back again. And no one knows how long that will be, because it's been 2,000 years so far, and no one really knows how long it's going to be. But the whole of that slice of history that's past and that's yet to come is encapsulated in this one chapter. And Jesus prophesies about what's going to happen. And I'm going to see if we can read the passage through. It's fairly long to read, but let's read it, and we'll go from there. As he was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached in all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now learn from the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and leaves come out. Can I just pause a moment there, because my eyes are failing. As I'm reading, my eyes are actually getting dimmer. I don't know why that is. But maybe it's something to do with what God's doing as we read the passage. So let's just pause for a minute and ask the Holy Spirit to come and rest on us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for the touch of your Spirit upon your word. Thank you that as we read it, it is life to us. And that we can sense your presence as we read it through. Help us to learn from it this morning. Help us to understand your way and your purpose and your will as we look at this passage together. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that hour or a day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that day will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the clock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. As we look through this passage, we need to recognize in it there are two events which Jesus is talking about. And we need to separate them out if we're going to appreciate what's happening in the passage. The first event relates to the destruction of the temple. Jesus is speaking these words in somewhere around about AD 30. And about 40 years after this time, in AD 70, the Romans came and they overran the city of Jerusalem, and they basically sacked the place. There was a rebellion amongst the Jewish people, and the Romans came to put down that rebellion, and they basically destroyed the place, the city, and the temple. And part of what Jesus is speaking about here is an event which will take place in about 40 years' time from the time which he speaks. And history tells us that that indeed took place. And so when Jesus talks to his disciples and says something like, no stone will be left one on top of another, this actually happened shortly, at least in our time, just 40 years or so after Jesus spoke. And there are other parts of this chapter that also seem to refer to that time. There is that strange phrase that we read there about the abomination that causes desolation. And that, again, probably refers to that time when the Romans came and sacked Jerusalem and the temple. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, you'll see those same kind of words. In fact, the exact phrase, the abomination that causes desolation. And those words come to Daniel in a vision. Daniel has a vision of what he calls a man, but in fact it's Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel talks about, in that chapter you'll see, the angel talks about a time which is coming when the occupying forces and the ruler of that occupying force is the emperor, and as it turns out, the emperor of the Romans. There will be a time when that person brings about an invasion, if you like, and causes what they describe as this abomination. So the whole, the two passages match up together, and they're clearly both prophetic of what's happened in AD 70. And that abomination was something which was a horror, something which was awful. And for the Jews, that would be something which was caused the temple, the Holy of Holies, to be desecrated. I mean, maybe it doesn't seem such a big thing to us because we now know God is, everywhere and God lives in us. But for them, God dwelt in a particular place, and it was a very holy place, a very special place. And if that place was going to be desecrated in any way, then that was beyond horror, really. The awful of awful sort of thing, which they could never even contemplate. So we have in this chapter references to something which happened in AD 70. But maybe that's just the smaller part of it, because the bulk of the chapter is, and most of what Jesus is saying in this discourse, is all about the end times, when Jesus will come again. And as we look through the chapter, and as you study it, if you have time, you'll find that the chapter, in some places, it's clearly talking about the destruction of the temple, and other places where it's clearly talking about the second coming of Jesus. But then in the middle of all that, it's not clear which event is being spoken about. So it's almost as though it's a mix, and sometimes it's one, and sometimes it's another, and sometimes it's maybe both. And there's scope for us to read it with an open mind and not to worry too much about which event is being talked about as we read it. But that just gives you a broad outline. Basically, this chapter, for the most part, is about Jesus' second coming. And Jesus talks then about the time when men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And this is the picture that we have. It's a prophetic picture of the time when Jesus will come and return, and this, if you like, for it's the end of this age, the age as we now understand it, the age since Jesus came to proclaim the good news. You see, Jesus came to bring the new covenant, to bring in the good news of the kingdom. There were many covenants before that. And we'll find them, I don't know how many, theologians will tell you, about five covenants are described in the Old Testament. The Old Testament means the Old Covenants. And a covenant is an agreement between that God made with his people. And as these covenants were presented, they had conditions attached to them. God said, if you do this, then I will do that. If you follow my laws, basically, then I will bless you. But his people broke the covenants. And each of these covenants that God presented to his people were broken by the people, by God's people. And eventually we come to the point where Jeremiah has this word from God, this prophecy from God, and he says, we'll find it in Jeremiah 31:31. He says this, I will put my law, this new covenant will be, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant which will come later on, a new agreement, a new basis for the relationship between man and God. And Joel also prophesied, and he saw it in a different way, if you like, but a complementary way. And he said, in that day, I will pour out my spirit on all people, on both male and female, on young and old. All of my people will be blessed and will receive my spirit. And this is what we're experiencing today. In the testimonies that we've heard, God is pouring out his spirit and he's bringing life, new life and freedom to his people. So the time of the new covenant, the time that Jesus brought with the gospel, the good news of the kingdom is near, the kingdom is at hand, this time that we're now in is going to come to an end at some time. And Jesus prophesied and explained what will happen. And in this time we will have wars and rumours of wars and we'll have conflict and all kinds of things. Jesus tells us about those things. And he points to a time when that will all come to an end and he will return. But I want us to spend just a little bit of time looking at the nature of this prophecy and and how it's structured, if you like. Because there are important aspects of this which we need to recognize, because we hear prophecies even today and we need to understand how prophecies work. So this prophecy that Jesus brought had a characteristic structure. You see, in it there were events which were predicted. You know, things were going to happen. Jesus talks about wars and rumors of wars. And in a way, those events in themselves don't have any significance, if you like, no spiritual meaning or relevance or even to the church, because it's not something that the church needs to take action on. You know, it's not something that we need to respond to in any sense. They are things that are going to happen. So there are historical events which will take place, and they are simply signs pointing to what God is going to do. They are kind of signposts on the way to something else. When we see that, then you know that God is going to do this. And that's the key. When that thing happens, then God is about to take this action. So the events, they serve as signposts which tell us that God is going to take an initiative, if you like. You know, so much of our life we are sort of aiming to tune in to God to find out what he wants us to do on his behalf. But there are also times in history where God intervenes in an independent way almost. You know, he actually takes over, if you like. And in a sense, it doesn't matter what you want. This is what God said they're going to do anyway. Because he has planned and purposed that certain things are going to happen. You know, he asks us to be involved over a period, and that's our privilege, if you like, our blessing. But there's also built into it a kind of divine plan which doesn't depend on us, that he's going to do anyway. And you know, you read what those things are in Scripture. In the end, he is going to have the victory. And it doesn't matter whether we personally are involved in that or not. He's going to do it anyway. And I guess if we're not doing it, then he'll get somebody else to do it. But the whole thing is that basically that God has a plan and an end goal in history. On the 5th of October in 2007, Steve Witt was at a meeting in Ayr in Scotland, and he prophesied, much in the way that he did when he was here, he prophesied to that meeting, and you can find that prophecy on the internet. You just put down Steve Witt prophecy Scotland, you'll find the whole text. And in it, he says, part of it was, "I believe that God is about to send a major earthquake to Iceland. Actually, a volcano. It's going to erupt." These are his actual words. And that eruption, which was prophesied by Steve in October 2007, took place on the 20th of March this year. And if you think about it, well, that's a remarkable thing anyway, but that volcano in an eruption in Iceland is nothing not related in any way to the church, or the church is not going to respond to that in any sort of way. But the thing is, it was a sign and a pointer to what God was going to do. And Steve went on to say in that prophecy that following on that event, there would be a shaking and actually a minor earthquake in Scotland. And that took place later this after March this year. It was only in October, I think, of this year. Not long ago, just a few weeks or months ago. And that shaking, he then went on to say, would be a shaking, an earthquake in Scotland, and that took place around Dumfries, that's Stranraer. But then he said that would be also a sign to the fact that God was going to shake the church in Scotland. And that was the bit that God was going to do. There were these two signs, and both of them would point to something that God was going to do in the history of Scotland. And that's the way that prophecy often seems to work. There are signs, and then there's something that God is going to do following upon that sign. And in a way, if we look at the prophecy that Steve Witt brought to this church, we can look for those same ingredients. And I guess most of you will have seen the prophecy. And if not, you're welcome to ask for a copy of that. But when Steve was here just a few weeks back, he gave a prophecy over Mount Chapel. And in that prophecy, there were also these sort of signs. He spoke about a transfer of wealth from Manchester into Salford. And he spoke about seeing a for sale sign over the funeral place across the road. And both of those might be simply pointers to what God intends. And the burden of that prophecy was that God is actually going to give Mount Chapel an opportunity to grow. And the prophecy was basically that we need to be ready and we need to respond to that opportunity that God is going to give. So there is this pattern, if you like, there is this structure to prophecy. And we need to know the times and we need to be in a position to respond to what God is doing in the times that we are in. And that's it's an exciting thing, but it's also a scary thing, particularly if you're in leadership, because the responsibility lies with the leadership in particular to respond and to weigh a prophecy, to see what God is saying to, and to look for the evidence of its fulfillment, and then to respond to that challenge. So that, in outline, is, you know, basically what happened in prophecy. But then I want to go on and look at another aspect of this, and that is, what is our personal response? How can we personally respond to this passage in chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel? And the passage in Mark ends with two short parables. We just read about them. One was about the fig tree, and the other one was about the man who leaves servants in charge of his home. And he leaves servants doing things in the house, and he leaves someone on the door to be a watchman ready for his return. So Mark just has two parables about the end times, about being on your guard, watching out for the master to return. But if we go into Matthew's Gospel, we find that there are five others. And you'll find those in Matthew, the end of chapter 24, and into chapter 25. And in there you'll find, again, another account of a master in the house, a different one. And then the ones you're perhaps more familiar with, there's one about a faithful and an evil servant. And then the one about the virgins, the talents, and the sheep and the goats. In the total, there are five. Now, if you think of this particular chapter in Mark, and you know, it's a whole chapter, and there's a similar chapter or section in Matthew, and then you've got seven parables in all, talking about being ready, watching, and being on your guard. So this, to me, is saying, you know, this is big, you know, this is important, because there's a lot of space here in the parables about being ready and watching for the Lord's return. And being that in that state, that frame of mind, you know, which is really saying, well, God can come, Jesus can come again at any time, and we need to be in that place in our personal lives that, where we're ready for that. And it's a... Again, it's a scary message and a challenging message for, I'm sure, for all of us. So all of these parables and this passage is telling us that we need to keep watch. We need to keep watch on things that are happening around. You know, we need to keep watch on history, and that's part of it. And I guess that's an important part. But you realise that when the master left the servants, and he put some in charge of doing things in the house, and he left one person on the door, the doorkeeper, to keep watch. So maybe not every one of us has to be watching the history or all the time, but maybe that's a ministry for somebody in the church. But the bulk of the church is about, you know, doing the master's work in the house whilst someone keeps watch on these historical events as they're unfolding. So as well as keeping watch on history, I think for us and for me personally, there is a more important thing to keep watch on. And be on your guard, be watching out. It's not for me looking at history and seeing what's happening and when God's going to do these things, but it's all about keeping a watch and a guard upon my state, my personal state of readiness. You know, when Jesus comes again on the clouds, with the clouds, am I going to be in a place and responding and working and all the rest of it? Is my life going to be in right shape, you know, for that event? This is what I have to watch out for. This is what I have to guard against. And if I am perfectly honest with you, which I'm allowed to be at times, then I have to say that I am not ready. And I'll tell you why I'm not ready. If you'll understand. And I'm thinking, maybe like you, I'm a work in progress. And I need time to get it right. My mind goes back to the time in the Gospels when Jesus goes up into the mountain and with Peter and James and John, is it? And he is transfigured before them. And while he's up there on the mountain, the other disciples try to minister to a young boy who is oppressed by an evil spirit in such a way that the evil spirit causes the child to be thrown into the fire and so on. And the disciples try to deliver the child from this evil spirit, and they fail. And Jesus comes back and he talks with them, and I believe gently he says, you know, oh, you of little faith. And then there's that passage, I think it's in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus says, when I come again, will I find faith? Now, will my life, my personal life, be matching up to the faith that Jesus is looking for? And the faith which can handle the kind of situation that the disciples had to handle. And I don't yet know that I can do that. So in one sense, I can say, yes, Lord, come. But in another sense, I say, I'm a work in progress. And I need more faith. I need to learn more from Jesus, how to minister, how to do his works. I need more time to be in touch with the Father's will, just as Jesus was. I need more time to have that pure heart that sees God. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I want to be able to see God as the same way that Jesus saw God. And Jesus was able to say, I can see what the Father is doing, and I am doing the Father's work. It's only what the Father is doing if that's what I'm doing. I want to be in that same place. And at that time, I don't know when it will ever come, but God willing, there will be a time when we can together, you know, we can look and see what God is doing, and we can do the same thing. We can have that purity, we can have that undivided heart, which will be able to see God and do the things which he wants us to do. We're on the way. It's a journey, but we're not there. So the miracles that we've heard about, you know, the healings and the dreams and all this sort of thing, all these things are amazing, but there's more. And I say, yes, Lord, that's great, but more, please. More Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, more of you. We need more. And that's what we sing. You know, when we sing, there must be more than this, it's not that we're dissatisfied with what God's doing. You know, he's doing amazing things. But we want more. There must be more than this. There is more, because that's what Jesus promised. He said, you will do even greater things than I have done. Because, why? Because I am going to the Father. I am going to intercede for you. And because I'm interceding for you, then you'll be able to do more, greater things. That's the vision that he's given us, and we have to hold on to. So, in the end, for me, the prophecy in Mark 13 is a call to action. It's about being ready. Ready to be found doing the works of the kingdom. Having the kind of faith which pushes back the gates of Hades. That's having an effect in the world. It's about having a pure heart, an undivided heart, so that we can be positioned to be able to grow the kingdom, expanding the boundaries of the kingdom, taking the keys of the kingdom, and even binding and loosing. You know, when we have that pure heart and we are in tune with God's will perfectly, then he gives us the authority to do what he calls us to do. Because Jesus had authority to establish the kingdom, and he delegated that authority to you and me. And he came with an anointing. Jesus says, I have been anointed, Luke chapter 4, to come and to preach the good news and to set the captives free and all of that. And then he gave that anointing to his disciples. He passed it on. And that's our calling, to be like Jesus, to take that authority, to know the will of the Father, and to be effective in his kingdom. I'm just going to pause, because I want to allow, as we close now, I want to allow time for God to minister directly to your hearts, and just allow space for him to speak to you. And I don't know how this short time is going to work out, but what I want to do is to give God the opportunity to say to you, and for you to prophesy over this church. In other words, I want to give God time to plant scriptures in your mind that will be prophetic scriptures for where this church is about to go. And it will be something which builds up the church, something which encourages, something which releases us and sets us free to be obedient to what God is calling us to do and be. So let's just have a few moments of quiet and invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to individuals. And in that time, I want you to listen. And if God puts a scripture on your heart, then I want you to be brave enough to share it at the end. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to come right now. I thank you for your presence this morning in this place, through the worship and the ministry, through your word. And I invite you to come again right now in power and in authority. And Lord, I ask you to come and to reveal to your people your heart and your will for this fellowship. We look to you and we ask for more. We say, more Holy Spirit, more Lord Jesus, more Father. Because we want to be engrossed and totally consumed by you and by your will and by your purpose. We thank you for what you have done so far over the generations. And we ask for inspiration and direction now, and into the future we ask for more, because our hearts are set on you and on your Son.